It's obvious Jesus takes a deep interest in your marriages. In other scriptures, we know that marriage reflects the relationship of the Lord to his people. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is the husband of his covenant people. And in the New Testament, Jesus, really the embodiment of Yahweh, God in bodily form, is the bridegroom, and we, the church, the bride, that very close, intimate relationship that uses the figure of marriage in the relationship between our Lord and ourselves. But further, there's a fundamental relationship that marriage has with the kingdom of God. If we are called to be the salt of the earth, if we are called to be the light of the world, if our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that is manifested, and we could say, and I believe an argument could be made in terms of the text, the overall passage that we're looking at, what is at the heart of that being salt to the earth, light to the world, our righteousness surpassing the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? At the heart of it is that relationship, that marriage relationship, the covenant between a husband and a wife. Jesus' third point, which I read for you this morning, verses 31, 32, what is often called the antithesis, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, you see these antitheses. Now this antithesis, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce, but I say to you. So we're at that third point in Jesus' outline as he unfolds the law that he fulfills, but the law that needs to be taught and obeyed, and specifically the moral law of God that's revealed in the Old Testament. Third point focuses on marriage and divorce, specifically divorce. He is addressing issues that really express overall contempt, treachery, hypocrisy, and you need to keep that in mind as there is a flow, a connectedness between the first, second, third, even fourth, fifth, sixth of these various points that Jesus is making. There is a connection between the murder that he speaks of, a connection with, obviously, the lust that amounts to adultery that he just spoke of, that we discussed last week, and now divorce. There is a connectedness to it all, a progression. And I won't take time to make that argument, but it's clear in the text and how Jesus frames these things and how Matthew then records them for us, indeed himself shaping and framing the words of Jesus in order to make his point. This seems to be at the heart of things. He will then speak about oaths and vows, obviously connected to marriage, and then he'll speak about enemies, loving your enemies, rather interesting, and that even can apply in the marriage relationship. This is a difficult passage. Again, it's one of these passages where I would rather just kind of skip over and move on, or, oh, okay, this is December, it's Advent, I could kind of, you know, postpone this and procrastinate, and we could talk about the incarnation. I could preach about the incarnation and kind of leave this off a little bit. But I can't. We want to get through the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And these things do in some way apply to an Advent season, as I pointed out last week. It's usually during Advent season that sometimes the most emotional issues within a marriage break forth. This is a difficult passage because there are settled convictions, and it's a very emotional subject. We saw it in our presbytery for several years, and in fact, a report came out of that. But even that report, is it, you know, I think the majority of the presbytery, I shouldn't say the majority, but at least a sizable minority wouldn't necessarily sign on to that report. There's so much discussion, so much argument, debate, so much really confusion, and I should say strong emotions that surround this very issue of marriage and divorce. I should say that it does hit a nerve, and it does sometimes provoke the conscience of God's people, misunderstanding leading to hurt, leading to greater confusion, and sometimes even division, which is ironic. There are two points this morning, so let's get to the text, because there's a lot of backstory that I want for us to consider. So two points to the text. First, the quote. As you see, Jesus will quote from Deuteronomy, and then the correction, Jesus' words, correcting really the rabbi's tradition, the oral law that was generated out of the law of Moses. Again, Jesus is not taking issue with Moses, not taking issue with Deuteronomy. He's taking issue with the rabbi's teaching of the moral law coming out of the exile from Babylon. And remember the genealogy, third post in that genealogy, the deportation to Babylon. That really is a theme that you're going to see throughout the Gospel of Matthew. You need to keep that in mind. So we have the correction, and then we have the quote, and then we have the correction. So let's look at the quote, and you see verse 31, it was said, and you see how he shortens that. So he's not saying, oh, the rabbis say, the ancients have said. He's shortened that formula to this particular point. Again, you could ask why. I think he's at the heart of things. Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It does come from Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and I would like us to look at that passage. So we consider the context and then some backstory in the Old Testament when it comes to divorce. And I wouldn't necessarily do this, go to these lengths, except it's such an important topic. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4, because that's the full context. I have to say that the Pharisees kind of hone in on verse 1, but there are the four verses. And I should say, if you're not married, don't kind of check out and be disengaged. What Jesus is speaking of here affects an entire community, which we'll get to hopefully in an application. So Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, let's take time and read this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. And that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, there's a lot there, but you see that in the first three verses, a case is being made. The prohibition doesn't come until verse 4. And so the case, a man takes a wife, and this is operative, and she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. That is going to be key. And it so happens that she doesn't find favor, and there's some indecency. He writes a certificate of divorce, and he places her hand, sends her out of the house. That's assumed. That's the part of the case. And she leaves, and she goes, and she becomes another man's wife. Another man takes her, and she lives with him, but then he gives her a certificate of divorce, or he dies. Is she allowed to go back to her first husband? No, that is what is prohibited. Verse 4. So some observations, you see, it's the husbands who are active. I should say that there are little in the way of rights for women when it comes to marriage in ancient Israel, throughout the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day. Very little legal rights. Marriage was usually a contractual arrangement. It wasn't so much an ecclesiastical big church wedding, so I know it's anachronistic, but no church wedding. It was more of a civil interaction, and usually a contract was written out between the bride's father to the family of the groom. And I should say a bridal price was usually included in that. You still see it in some Semitic cultures today in the Middle East, Eritrea being one. A bridal price in case the husband were to die or there was a divorce. It's written into the contract. In case there's a divorce, there is money to support the woman, to support the wife. But the wife doesn't seek the divorce. It's the man. And she doesn't have a right to do that. In Jesus' day, a few situations, but basically no rights. You see that divorce is assumed in Deuteronomy 24. It's assumed. Some believe it's common law. This is what the tribes were doing. As Israel grew in Egypt and then through the wilderness, there were divorces, but it was common law. It tended to be folk animated, administered, and what Moses is doing is regularizing what was already happening. Divorce is assumed. And by the way, in regularizing it, he's giving a place for women. If there is a written certificate of divorce placed in her hand, she takes it. It shows that she is free. And you notice that she is free to remarry. There's no prohibition about her remarrying. Now, you consider the ground for divorce, and that's what's operative. And you find that in the first verse. A man takes a wife, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. And that it's kind of, I would say, something of an ambiguous term. No favor in his eyes. That she's not an agreeable woman. She's not an attractive woman. There's something about her that for the man, he finds no favor with her. Because he has found some indecency. And again, it's a rather ambiguous, broad term. And it could have to do with sexuality, nakedness, quite possibly. But possibly something in regards to maybe a physical deformity that he was unaware of or whatever. It's rather an ambiguous, broad statement. But if the woman finds no favor in his eyes, and because there's some indecency, rather broad, that he finds in her, not adultery. Adultery was a capital crime. You were stoned if you committed adultery in ancient Israel. So this is not adultery. The indecency is something else. It could be related to nakedness, maybe sexual sin, but maybe other things as well. There's some ambiguity there. Well, if that's the case, he writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her. It gives her freedom then to go out and what? And to remarry. The prohibition is once that second marriage takes place and it ends, either in divorce, rather interesting, rather assumed, another divorce, or the husband dies, she becomes, she can't go back to her first husband. And the idea here is that maybe the oaths, the vows, the contract, the covenant that is being made is being trivialized if she were to go back. It does talk about defilement. Defilement, is that ethical or is that ceremonial? There's a question there. But overall, it could be a trivializing of the institution of marriage, and so Moses is regulating that by the Lord's will. Of course, it's that clause that the Pharisees and the scribes, coming back to Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes pick up on. You shall not make, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce, from Deuteronomy 24. Does not find favor in his eyes because of some indecency found in her. This created a great deal of debate in Israel up through Jesus' time, actually. In Sunday school, you heard of the two rabbis, two famous rabbis, Hillel and Shammai. who debated this. Two schools, two rabbis that created two schools. Rabbi Hillel had a cavalier approach. You could say it amounted to a haughtiness, a carelessness, an insensitivity, a thoughtlessness, really too loose of an interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. If a wife ruins your meal and you get upset, you can divorce her. Apparently. Now, a certificate of divorce meant that there were witnesses involved and you had a process, a legal process that you had to go through. So if we're just a flash of anger, and then the man settles down, okay, there's all kinds of accountability issues within a small community and within families. But there was that right if a woman, and this is the interpretation of Deuteronomy, if she doesn't find favor in your eyes because of some indecency, and you interpret that as she's disagreeable, she doesn't know how to cook, she's burned my supper, I can divorce her. A rather cavalier approach. It's so different than where we are today, for sure. Although I think our society with no fault divorce more and more is moving in that way. Another rabbi, Akaba, if you find another woman who's more attractive in your eyes, and again, that kind of, you could use Deuteronomy 24 to a certain extent, she finds no favor, she's not attractive, there's no graciousness that you see, that favor could be attractiveness, if she's not attractive to you, because you find some indecency in her, write her a certificate of divorce. So this one rabbi, if you find a more attractive woman than your wife, divorce your one wife and seek the other. You see how trivial that is? How it doesn't take into consideration any kind of vow, any kind of covenant. In the Apocrypha Ecclesiasticus, written about 150 B.C., here's a quote, if she will not, that is, if your wife will not do as you tell her, get rid of her. English translation. If your wife does not do what you tell her, get rid of her. You see how capricious that is? How difficult that would be? And these are the issues that are very much alive in Jesus' day, and this is what's being discussed and debated. So here are these schools, rabbi, and it's followed. Hillel, I think, would be the more popular. And maybe you could figure out why in some ways. Then you have Shammai, who had a more strict interpretation. Oh, only in the cases of fornication, only in the case of some sexual indecency, possibly some physical deformity, then you have grounds to divorce. But you must write out a certificate of divorce. Witnesses, kind of court order, you just can't do it just on the fly. There was a great deal of disagreement and debate. The looser interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 or the stricter? Later in Matthew 19, the Pharisees will bring this up to Jesus. The issue, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Hillel, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus gives further teaching about the covenant of marriage. Oh, from the beginning it was not so. Moses gave you that allowed it for you, the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. What God has put together, let no man put asunder, let no man separate. We'll look at that in chapter 19. But here, we have to consider what Jesus is doing in this Sermon on the Mount as he's unfolding the moral law of God. There are some texts in Deuteronomy that prohibit divorce, which is rather interesting. Remember, adultery was a capital offense. A few other cases that you read in Deuteronomy where divorce is prohibited. But in other cases, other texts, divorce is assumed. And there are other texts as well that continue to recognize some common law that Moses now is regularizing when it comes to divorce. If a woman marries a stranger, if she marries an alien and she's the daughter of a priest, she can't go back into the house and partake of the gifts, the food that the priest receives. But if her husband dies, if this alien stranger dies, Or if she is divorced, she can go back into the house and partake of these things. It's rather interesting. It's just assumed. A divorce can take place. Further, as the history of Israel unfolds, and it's very, very apropos to what Jesus is speaking of, this is a backstory. You have, after the Babylonian captivity, post-exilic community that comes back to Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple, they rebuild the walls. Nehemiah is included in that. But the reform of Ezra, the last two chapters of his book, Ezra, chapters 9 and 10, there's this understanding that within Jerusalem and Judah, many Jews who are part of the genealogy have married women outside of the covenant people from the various tribes. And so he is conflicted. He weeps, he tears at his hair, at his beard, he tears his garments, he gets on his knees, he prays, he asks the Lord for guidance. And then there is this legislation and priests and various magistrates who are involved in mixed marriages come together and they decide, yes, it's right, we must divorce these women from these mixed marriages and send them out with the children. And when you read the text, it just seems like there's too much agreeableness to it all. Oh, yes, 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 let's do that. Yes, let's put away our wives, let's put away our children. That is, let's divorce them. Send them out. Send them away. Let's make Israel pure. Let's be a people united by blood. That's interesting. And it ends. The book ends. Ezra's reform ends in those two chapters. Now you have to keep in mind that Malachi was ministering to that post-exilic community at the same time. Malachi. And many of you know what's in Malachi, don't you? Last book of the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets ministering to the post-exilic community, Judah and Jerusalem. And what is he saying? He's saying, you have been treacherous with the wife of your youth. You are divorcing them. I hate divorce, says Yahweh. I hate divorce. You have to take that into consideration, that there's a mass divorce taking place in Jerusalem and Judah. A mass divorce that Ezra and the various magistrates and priests are very much behind. Now consider the conflict, consider the confusion, the difficulty in the post-exilic community in Jerusalem and Judea. Divorce on the one hand, yes, necessary, that we protect our identity and we are the pure covenant people, and the argument was used, Ezra, Nehemiah, oh, you remember Solomon, don't you? A man, you know, who followed the Lord until he married 700 foreign wives, and then he left his testimony, he left the Lord, he backslid, he did evil in the sight of God in marrying these women from other tribes, from other nations. Remember that, post-exilic community. Cut yourself off. Send your wives and children. Send them out. Certificate of divorce. Malachi, no, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. Don't do it. Thus says the Lord, I hate divorce. What prevailed? This is still the discussion. So years unfold. You have Hillel. Yeah, wife is not pleasing to you. Divorce her. Shammai, no, if there's some sexual indecency or some other issues that are going on, you could seek divorce, but it's a far narrower window. Remember, women have very, very little legal rights. Do you find that kind of an interesting backstory to this whole thing? Because this is what Jesus is dealing with. You can't abstract these words of Jesus from that whole backstory of Israel in the Old Testament. All the debates, the confusion, the difficulties. And I have to say that there are other texts as well in which this imagery of divorce is used by Yahweh himself. And so in Isaiah 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Where is that certificate of divorce? This is Yahweh speaking to Israel.
Judah.
Behold, for your transgressions, your mother was sent away, divorced. This is Yahweh. Where is that certificate of divorce that I sent to your mother? Because I did send her away because of her transgressions. This is Yahweh speaking. Jeremiah 8. We can look at the text. It's rather interesting. 6 through 10. We won't take the time. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. I saw all the adulteries of faithless Israel, sent her away, and I gave her a writ of divorce. Speaking about the northern tribes. I gave her a writ of divorce. This is Yahweh. I hate divorce, but I've given a writ of divorce. It's not an easy issue. For some, it's a settled conviction, I'm sure, and I imagine some are going to disagree with the direction I'm going to go, and others maybe not. Whatever the case, there's still disagreement today. Go to any, even OP church session, Presbytery, even General Assembly, you're going to find a great deal of disagreement. And it gets hot. It gets really emotional. It does touch a nerve. It kind of racks the conscience. And it creates, I think, within the minds of the people, I'm having some trouble with my marriage. Should I be thinking, is divorce an option? And I would say, no, it's not. Unless there is some indecency taking place. You see the backstory here. And even Yahweh himself kind of uses writ of divorce, certificate of divorce, when he's speaking to his people. And we'll get back to that when we come to the supper. But now let's look at the correction. All of that was the quote. So if we unpack what Jesus says, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Just don't abstract this. There's a whole backstory. When he's speaking to the disciples, and when eventually in Matthew 19, when he's speaking to the Pharisees, there's a whole backstory here, a whole history of the issues of divorce. But here's the correction. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, that it sends her out, except for the reason of unchastity, it's an interesting translation. I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now again, it's rather severe, you know, it's consistent with you shall not commit murder. If anger's in your heart, liable to the court, you say, you airhead, Supreme Court, if you say you fool, liable to God's judgment, fiery hell. That's rather severe. And this seems to be rather severe as well. And I have to remind you, take into consideration the manner, the style, the way in which Jesus is presenting this sermon. It is consistent with wisdom literature. Be very careful. It can be tricky. Paradox, hyperbole. Be very careful. So, except for the reason of unchastity, and you will cause, unless there's some indecency, if you divorce your wife, you cause her to commit adultery. So you do have that exception clause that Jesus gives, and I don't know how else to kind of get around that. I imagine there are all kinds of ways of arguing around that. Like, oh, no. Divorce is always prohibited. I don't know how you would get around this exception clause. It's so clear in the Greek, the English, whatever you want. The difficulty is Jesus doesn't say except for the reason of adultery. The words that he used earlier in the passage, the passage from last week, you shall not commit adultery, that's a particular word. And then when he says, makes her commit adultery, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, that word adultery is very clear. When Jesus says, except for the reason of unchastity, it's not adultery. It's porneia. And you could hear porneia, where we get pornography. And there's various translations. NIV, except for the reason of marital unfaithfulness. KJV, except for the reason of fornication. ESV, sexual immorality. New American Standard, you see unchastity. Porneia, again, I think it's a rather a general term and can be rather ambiguous in this context. What does Jesus mean? That if you divorce your wife, you cause her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her commits adultery. Except for this, except for unchastity, marital unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, porneia, porneis. What does Jesus mean? I think it's very consistent. And I think a good argument can be made. It's very consistent with Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Here is the proper interpretation. It's not being cavalier with divorce. Your wife burns your supper, you can't divorce her. If she doesn't look right in your eyes, you can't divorce her. If she doesn't, she's not agreeable, get rid of her. No, that's what it is. In the case of indecency, and it's very general. And I should remind you that our confession says that when it comes to issues of divorce, marriage, but divorce, that it's not left to an individual's or a couple's private judgment, which runs cross-grain against our society. Deliberative bodies must be involved. And if you are a Christian within the church, that means your session, your elders, need to be involved to help you through this. So it's not left up to one individual. It's not capricious. It's not trivializing. There is an exception in the case of indecency, whatever that might mean. Sometimes it's left up to a deliberative body to help you to determine whether my spouse has done those things indecently that are grounds for divorce. But that is the exception. So that exceptional clause, be mindful of Jesus' language, paradox, hyperbole. Look at how he treats murder. Look at how he treats lust. And now divorce is adultery here when he says that when you divorce your wife, you make her commit adultery. Is that literal? And if someone was to marry her, he commits adultery. Is that literal adultery? Well, again, we could debate this because I think it's tricky in the way Jesus is using language, and you need to be very, very careful. It's wisdom literature. So, be mindful of that. And I should say in all of this, because I know in this congregation, most of us, all of us, as a matter of hold marriage is a sacred covenant before God. We've made a covenant. We made promises to our spouse, vows, promissory oaths to our spouses, vows to God. But I also know that within the congregation, there are divorces that have taken place. Ordinarily, it's because of adultery committed by the other spouse. But what Jesus is saying in terms of the exception is there a broader category? Our confession, I'll let you know, our confession says there are two grounds, adultery and desertion. But I'm wondering in regards to this exception, and it's a question that I'm exploring, and I know others are going to hold me accountable, which is really good, but I'm wondering if there's not a broader category, not a very broad window in which, yeah, my wife displeases me, so I'm going to seek divorce. But what if some indecency has been found? Now, in this particular case, and it's complicated because now women do have rights. So it could be the husband, it could be the wife, either spouse. Some indecency has been discovered, like pornography, addiction to pornography, which Jesus says amounts to adultery, which in ancient Israel you would be stoned to death. It's a capital crime. Martin Bucer, who's bringing about Reformation in England, would say adultery in England should be a capital crime. And yet gives a broader latitude to this exceptional clause. What if a husband is beating his wife to a pulp? What if the husband is choking, strangling his wife? What if the wife is involved in all kinds of relationships and refuses to have intimacy with her husband? Are those grounds for divorce? I'll leave the question. Sessions have to deal with this. I can't tell you some of the situations that have come to us over the years. Complex, difficult, one situation, an annulment. And I can't go into all of the circumstances because those that were involved are here this morning. And it's always been a crisis. Oh, has it been adultery? Well, can't prove it. Okay, he said, she said. Desertion, well, that can be proved. If the spouse is out of there, okay, you could go so far as to bring discipline, and then the spouse that who has been deserted can seek a remarriage. But are there not other cases, other situations? And as a minister and as elder, okay, and there's always been a crisis. Adultery, can it be proved? Is there a desertion? If not, maybe separation. I think a very good argument could be made that there are other grounds for divorce. They often a sexual nature, obscene. What if a husband, he's not committing adultery, nor is he deserting, but he is absolutely addicted to pornography in such a way that he mistreats his wife sexually or cuts himself off from his wife sexually? Are those grounds for divorce? I put it to you, congregation. Is that what unchastity amounts to? Not adultery. Jesus is not saying except in cases of adultery. Unchastity, what does that mean? I believe it's consistent with Deuteronomy 24:1. Jesus is not, he's not undermining Moses. Now, I know he will say, Matthew 19, oh, Moses gave you, allowed for this, for the hardness of your heart, but you got to look at that context as well and to whom Jesus is speaking. But we're dealing with this text. I should say, with all of this, with all of the brokenness of life within the church, whatever your marital status, your past status, Jesus has been absolutely, absolutely gracious and compassionate. Thinking, I'll bring it up again, the woman at the well. How many husbands has she had? And the present guy she's just living with? There's no marriage there? What does Jesus do? Does he clobber her because of her sexual past? In fact, she's brought in. Come see what this man has told me. Could this be the Messiah? The woman taken in adultery, all these men gather, the elders of the town, they're going to stone this woman because they caught her in the act of adultery. And it could very well be that they drag her out like naked, maybe a blanket around her, but she's brought into the town square and they're about to stone her and they bring Jesus. She's committed adultery. Should she be stoned? And a rather rigorous interpretation of Deuteronomy and other places in the Old Testament, yes. What does Jesus do? He kind of kneels down. He writes in the dirt. Nobody knows what he writes. It's not told to us. Some say, he's writing the Ten Commandments and is bringing conviction to all the men. Quite possibly, he could be listing, possibly, names of various prostitutes that these men have cavorted with, and they're now convicted of their own sexual sin. We don't know. It's all speculation. But you know the men leave off. He who is without sin cast the first stone. Nobody casts a stone. And Jesus looks up, and everybody's gone except for the woman, and he says, sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. She's received. Isn't that wonderful? This is gospel. It's a different environment, a different world when we're in the presence of Jesus. It does not open the door. We should not be cavalier. We should not be capricious. We should not be seeking divorce. Oh, Jesus will forgive me. That's not the point. But the point here is, look, You send your wife out, except for the case of unchastity, you cause her to commit adultery, and anybody marries her commits adultery with her. What is Jesus talking about? Is that literal adultery? I don't think so. I think what Jesus is saying is, look at the consequences of your action. If you're cavalier, thoughtless, insensitive, you're not recognizing a covenant promise to your spouse, and you send her out for some trivial reason that really doesn't measure to the scriptural standard of righteousness. You send her out. What are you doing? You are causing her to be really an agent of treachery, of betrayal, of contemptuousness, of hypocrisy. I think it's consistent with what Jesus is speaking of here. That righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees should be a righteousness. Salt, light, salt to the earth, light to the world, should be demonstrated in the relationships that we have, and particularly our relationship with marriage. If you sever, and Jesus is speaking of a reconciliation overall, even loving our enemies, but if you sever a relationship, what you are doing is creating an environment. There is an aroma in which treachery, betrayal, lack of promise, lack of any integrity of a word, any integrity of a covenant, you are cutting that off. You are so compromising and marring within a community any sense of trustworthiness, any sense of true love, any sense of self-denying that you might recognize and uphold a promise that you have made to your spouse and a vow before God. No, you are creating an aroma. It used to be down in our cellar, there were these pine cones that you could buy, and somehow they infused these pine cones with a scent. And every time I went down the cellar, it was so sweet. It was like cinnamon and cloves. Oh, it was so nice, so nice. Until, you know, I don't know if you have trouble with field mice, but we usually do every winter in the cellar. So, of course, you know, sometimes I use a trap, but, you know, sometimes Hazel will put poison down, you know, rat poison. And what happens is these mice eat it, and then they die somewhere, and you can't find it, but it smells awful. I don't know. I've been very experienced. See, what kind of aroma in the kingdom of God, if we are salt, light, righteousness surpassing, what kind of aroma are we creating? Is it an aroma of death? That's capricious, cavalier, thoughtless, insensitive, haughty treatment of your spouse, even to the point of adultery, which you're just spreading. You're just spreading a treachery, a contemptuous. Malachi 2, it's not that they're just divorcing the wife of their youth, but they're being treacherous. What happens in this kind of environment is a treachery, a betrayal, a sense in which no word can be taken, no word can be taken seriously, no promise. Is that not our society today? Is that not within our marriages? Is there not so much hypocrisy politically, ecclesiastically, within the churches, within our marriage? Is there not so much hypocrisy because we do not take promises and covenants seriously? And for any reason, we may think and calculate and find a way to negotiate a way in which we can sever relationships. It's in murder, Jesus said. No, instead of speaking words that are abusive, in which you are liable even to hell, reconcile. If you know a brother is going to drop your offering and go and reconcile. If you lust within your heart, be severe even with yourself. He's using language, hyperbole. Pull out the eye, pluck out the eye, cut off the right hand. Make the hard decisions in order to stop that lust, because it's going to spread treachery, contemptuousness, betrayal, hypocrisy. Now here, when it comes to divorce, marriage and divorce, there are those cases which is called for. There are grounds for legitimate divorce. He's speaking to disciples, and he knows within the church there are messy environments and messy marriages that need to be dealt with. But overall, in a cavalier, thoughtless way, capriciously, do not seek this, because when you do, you're only spreading in the community an aroma of death. And that's his burden. You're going to see it with oaths and vows, and you're going to see it when it comes to revenge, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And in terms of who you love, hate your enemy? No, you love your enemy. You see, what he's not speaking here of, oh, if you divorce your wife and she tries to remarry, she's going to be committing adultery. I don't think that's the way Jesus is going. That's not the way he's going. It's rather creating an environment in which there is treachery and contemptuousness and hypocrisy. If lust constitutes adultery, if you take it more literally, again, perhaps 90% of the men in this congregation should be stoned to death if adultery remained capital punishment. You see how this is working? Jesus is calling us to a life of repentance, change, transformation, in order that there might be reconciliation, that there might be peace. In the end, he will end with this idea of a father's love and how we are called, even with our enemies, to demonstrate the father's love. And that's what we're called to. And we see the father's love most clearly in the cross, where Jesus takes our sin, even the sin of the woman caught in adultery, even the woman at the well who had so many husbands and now a live-in boyfriend. He takes those sins upon himself. He takes our sins upon himself in order that we might not only be forgiven, but there might be a new life, a new way of relating, most especially now in our marriages. That is a basic relationship that colors, animates, gives an aroma, creates an environment for an entire community. May the Lord bless you, and we need to continue to have this conversation as well over a passage that's difficult as this. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Supper. Father, we ask now that you would so